We have been speaking over the weeks about the presence of the Lord, and it's not just a topical presence of the Lord, but we've been looking at different ways that the scripture tells us that we can get into the presence of God. And it's very, very important for believers today to actively pursue the presence of God. It's not enough just to come to church on a Sunday. You've got to live your life from Sunday to Sunday. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
If you switch on a Sunday and that's it, then you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ. Because there should be something intrinsic within us that demands more, that you've got, no matter what, you've got to love on the Lord. You've got to spend time in His presence, in His Word. You've got to spend time in prayer. You've got to do it. So we've been looking at different ways in which we can intensify or attract, if you like, the presence of God. Then we found out through the Word of God that there are things that we can do that will cause that to happen. We looked at worship. And we see quite clearly from God's Word that God is seeking worshippers, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We looked at the subject of praise. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. So where praise goes up from a pure and a true heart, the Bible says that God inhabits it. And the scriptures describe it as a sweet-smelling savor that goes up to His nostrils. And it is accepted because it's coming from a pure place. Last week we looked at obedience. And we looked at the importance of not just knowing the Word of God, being able to quote Scripture, but to apply it to our lives and to be obedient to what is required of us. And we see, we looked at Scriptures and we saw that Jesus Himself said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." So the proof of love is found in the act of obedience. So if we're not obedient, then we're demonstrating the opposite of what we just said, or what the Word of God requires us. So we looked at that, and we looked at several things pertaining to that. Today we're going to look at the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. A very important subject, and I'm going to touch it lightly today. But I just want to sort of lay in your spirits a foundational truth regarding the fear of the Lord. I've preached on it before. So as Pastor Joy, I remember when she ministered on it some years ago. But it's very important, and we see when we open up God's Word quite clearly and plainly, and we approach it with humility and with openness, we see quite clearly that God actually requires His people to be reverent. We're going to look at the definition of the fear of the Lord in a minute. It requires us to be reverent, to be in awe, to be respectful, to be honorable, not just to God, but to your fellow brothers, to your leaders, to the people around you, to your family members. And the Word of God is quite clear, okay? And this plays a very important part, and we'll see today that the evidence, if you like, or some of the evidence in the Word of God, that the fear of God is in your life. Because you may be asking, well, how can I know if I'm really operating in the fear of God? I might assume that I am, but how can I know? Well, I'm going to show you from Scripture today some tests, okay, from Scripture that will demonstrate or prove whether or not you are operating in the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to go through six questions, really. The whole sermon is based around six questions, and then I'm going to end by reading some Scriptures and giving you one on the screen that I injected last night. So the fear of the Lord, well, let's talk about it a little bit. And question one is, really, what is it? Let's define it first of all. And before I define the fear of the Lord, I'm going to say what it's not. The fear of the Lord is not being scared. It's not what we're talking about. When you open up the Word of God, we see fear mentioned. The fear is mentioned quite differently from the fear of the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. So there's a spirit out there in the world that is a spirit of fear. That is phobos, okay? As one of the Greek words used. And it comes to make us scared, to make us fearful, to make us tremble at the circumstance, at the people, at whatever it is you're facing. Whether it be a bill that's come in that unexpectedly, or the news of redundancy, or your business just stopped or crashing. you know, it brings fear, the spirit of fear shows up. That is not what we're talking about today. The fear of the Lord is quite the opposite. So let's look at it. What is the fear of the Lord? It is to demonstrate awe, respect, honor, esteem, high value, and reverence. Okay? Like I said just now, it's not being scared and it's not being frightened. Okay? That's what the fear of the Lord is. Please keep this in your mind as we go through it. I'm going to give you some more screens in a minute. Okay? To demonstrate awe. You're in awe of God. When we come into this place and we're worshiping God and we're praising Him, we come with a reverence. So you don't behave anyhow. We've got to create that awe and that reverence that's needed. Because, hey, God is here. The creator of this universe, the Son of the living God, is here. Okay? And so we show respect, we show honor and reverence and high value to God who is here amongst us. Though we cannot see Him, we can sense Him. So the fear of the Lord is to be terrified to be away from the presence of the Lord. It is to honor, respect, esteem, highly value, and reverence God more than anything else. So in your life, because you love God and because the fear of God is in your life, you want to, it's intrinsic for you to want to serve Him, to want to love Him, to want to worship Him, to want to praise Him, to want to do everything that He requires us to do. Because the Spirit of God has been placed in our hearts, in our lives, and He does a transforming work, the redemptive work of reminding us really where we're coming from and whose we are. So we approach God with reverence and respect and awe and majesty. We don't behave anyhow. We don't talk anyhow. We don't act anyhow. You have respect for your fellow brothers and your sisters, again, because it's intrinsic and it's demanded of us, really, from the Word of God. It's commanded of us to operate in that. So it's to be terrified to be away from the presence of the Lord. You know, if you're away from the presence of the Lord, it's a horrible feeling. I've been there, I know that. And you just want to get right back because you feel like you're out of place. You feel vulnerable. You feel like you're just somewhere where you ought not to be. And so you need to go right back into the presence of God. So it's to be terrified to be away from the presence of God. What else is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to love what He loves and hate what He hates. So if God hates sin, you hate sin. If God loves His enemies, you love your enemies. And we're commanded to do that. Okay? What is important to God becomes important to us. Because once again, we are not of ourselves. We are born by the Spirit of God. And we are children of the living God. When you gave your heart to the Lord, you gave your life to Him. So you don't live according to how you feel, according to how you sense, according to what you want to do. You live according to what the Word of God says we should do. You live to please God. And this can't be something that just goes in our head and we say yes, and then we come out and we're not living it. You live to please God. You love what He loves. You hate what He hates. The fear of the Lord is to tremble at His presence and also to tremble at His word. You cannot tremble at His word if you don't know His word. Which is why it is incumbent upon us to study God's word, not just to read a psalm, but to study God's word and to know what God's word says or requires us to do. So it's very, very important. So number two, question number two. But why is the fear of the Lord necessary? And I'm going to give you a couple of answers. It is necessary because God loves us. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's required because God loves us. And you've got to understand that God has your best interest at heart. And it's not just you, His people. God died for the whole world. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves humanity. Humanity was created in His image and after His likeness. So the fear of the Lord is necessary because God's love, God loves us and wants to manifest Himself to us. And we've got to understand that. Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. So because we love God, we gather here. But that's not the only reason why we gather here. We gather for other reasons as well. Fellowship together. Okay? And to learn and to develop and to rub off and to equip ourselves for the week to come. So this is where you get your spiritual food. You get some here on a Sunday morning. You get some on our courses that when we run them. And you get some on a Thursday when we gather together. Okay? You get fed the Word of God, and the presence of God comes and it manifests. And sometimes the presence of God alone is enough to inbuild our spirit, and we feel stronger. We feel free. We feel light. We feel better when we come out of those meetings because we have done what God's Word says that we should do. So, why is it necessary? Why is the fear of God necessary? Not just because we love Him, but because God desires intimacy with us. Can you say that with me? Say it out loud. God desires intimacy with me. The word intimacy comes from two Latin words, intos and intimos. Intos means within, and intimos means intos means within, and intimos means secret. It means secret. So when you put them together, it's an innermost secret. That's what the word intimus or intimacy or intimate really means. Innermost secret. Okay? So God wants to be intimate. He wants to share an innermost secret with you. And when I say secret, we're just talking about something that is personal between you and Him. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about something broadcast that everybody knows. Yes, He does that too. But God wants intimacy. So it's good when we gather like this as a church. Okay, because there's a corporate anointing that I talk about quite a bit that happens corporately. But also individually, there is something to be had, something to be said about what God does wants to do between Himself and us on a personal level. God wants to bless you. God is concerned about what you're going through. And He wants to help you personally, individually. Corporately, beautiful. But individually, even more beautiful. And we're going to see that in a moment. Okay? He wants to and desires intimacy with His people. And that's very important for us to know. We determine, though, the level of intimacy that we have with God. We determine that, not God. God has made the statement, I want to be intimate with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to show up amongst you. He's made that. And He's given us His word that instructs us what to do. But we actually determine the level of intimacy that we have with God. God does not determine that. We determine that. And again, it's outlived through what we do, through what we say. We determine that. So the more time you spend in the presence of the Lord, please don't be so busy, too busy to spend time with God. Don't do that. And don't be too busy to meet with your brothers and your sisters as well, to share and to fellowship whenever the opportunity arises, whether it be a midweek meeting or whether it be a women's fellowship. Or whether it be whatever program that's put on, you do everything that you can because that's what God requires us to do anyway. All right? But we determine the level of intimacy. So the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend in prayer, is the more intimate you become with the God. And that's when He begins now to reveal things because He's looking, He's seeing your seriousness, seeing your heart, seeing where you are and what you are doing, where your focus is. and then giving that all your attention. And he honors that. He looks down and he sees it, looks past the actions. The actions are important, but he looks at the heart. Where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? You see, you can be in a meeting, but your heart not in that meeting. It's funny, isn't it? People can be, we're all here today. Let me just give a weird example. We're all here today, okay? And we're all here, and maybe we come for different reasons, but we all love the Lord, and that's why we're here, and we all want, is there anybody here who does not want intimacy with God? No hands. Simone, say, holy name. She's teasing me. Putting her glasses on her nose. No, of course not, because we all want intimacy with God, and God wants intimacy with us, okay? But you can be here and not here. You're physically here. But are you actually, you know, years ago, and I told you, what the Lord spoke to me and said, tell my people, okay, to not just to show up, not just to be present, but to show up. Because you can be present in a meeting, but you're not showing up. You're not engaging. You're somewhere else. And we've got to be careful of that, because that's dishonorable to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't want that. And that goes and rubs against the grain of intimacy. So God wants to be intimate with us, and we've got to understand that. Pastor Trevor mentioned this verse this morning. James 4 verse 8. If you draw near to God, He will... See that? It's the onus is on us, not God. If you draw near to God, then He will draw near to you. You determine the level of intimacy that you want with the Father and with the Son. You determine that. Psalm 139, you know this. It says, verse 17, verse 18. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Stop and think about that for a moment. Think of all the sand. Just think of one beach. Don't even think about all the beaches in England. Don't bother think about all the beaches in the UK. Don't bother think about all the beaches in Europe. Don't bother think about all the beaches in the world. But just think about one beach, and then just think about one cubic meter of sand from that one beach. Scientists say that there are about between 8 and 18 billion grains of sand in one cubic meter. But the Word of God tells us that His thoughts toward us are more than the sand. Not in the cubic meter, not in the UK, not in one beach, but in the whole world. We can't comprehend that. It's difficult for us to comprehend. The simplest way I can put it, and this is an understatement, God is constantly thinking about you. Don't forget it. And we're going to see in a moment, even in the bad times, He's thinking about us, and we should be thinking about Him. I'm going to show you an example of that in a minute. Okay? God is constantly thinking about us. As a matter of fact, that's question 3. It's coming up now. But digest that for a few moments. The thoughts that God has toward us, they can't be numbered. They can't be numbered. But remember now, your future, and this is why it's folly. You know, in my reading, okay, this morning alone, just this morning alone, in my reading, I came across 2 different scriptures, and there's lots more, that talk about everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. And of course, it was talking about Israel, but it started way back, even before the journey of Israel. You know, since they reached a promised land. It started before that. And just 2 different scriptures from 2 different books of the Bible. And I came across that. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And that is a mentality that is in the world today that the church of the living God cannot have. Because as I said earlier, we are not about us, we are about the Lord. We can't just do what we want to do. Oh, well, this is what I think. No, it's your opinion. And now you're going to take your opinion and make it a law, a rule, against God's word and what God says. No. What God says is what we should pay attention to. Isn't that right? What God says. Okay? And not what we say. Because He's supreme. He's creator of everything. God the Son. Alright, so we're going to pay attention to that. Question 3. Let's go into this. Because does God require reverence even whilst going through tough times? In other words, it sounds like a silly question, but it's not. Do I still need to show the fear of the Lord, even when I'm going through difficulty? Well, why would you not want to show reverence to God just because you're going through a tough time? Why would you not want to do that? If you know Him, of course you would want to do that. Now, we've had this already, haven't we? Psalm 89, verse 7. Let's hear again. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Whether you're going through tough times or not, okay? He is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all. Not just those people not going through a hard time, but all. Okay? Those around Him. So if we look and we look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this. This is Moses leading the children of Israel from Egypt. And Moses received instruction from God. And Moses said, God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh this. He said, afterwards, tell Pharaoh what I tell you to tell him. Okay? And verse 1 of chapter 5 in Exodus, it says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me. Where? In the wilderness. Wow. That sounds like an illogical instruction. That sounds like an excuse to let God's people go, but it wasn't. Okay? Let my people go that they may hold a feast for me. Where? In the wilderness. Not in the banquet house. Not in a house, not in a party, not in the palace. Not in the streets, not in the community center. But in the wilderness. But if we look at chapter 7, verse 16, another instruction when Moses went back, same, more or less the same thing. And you shall say to him, that's Moses should say to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Serve me in the wilderness. Serve me in the wilderness. Wilderness. Well, let's have a look at it. Let me show you this. So the people of God were in Egypt. God heard their cry and God raised up Moses, the deliverer, and sent them and said, Moses, go deliver my people. I've heard their cry and I want to deliver them from Egypt. So whilst they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were in oppression. They were in slavery. Bad news. God delivered them from Egypt and they went into the wilderness. Whilst in the wilderness, they experienced heat, dryness, barrenness, testings, trials, and they were uncomfortable. But you notice I put the word God was there. Even though they were, God was with them, He heard them, He delivered them from Egypt, and now we're in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. But on their way to the promised land, they still experienced trials, difficulty. They were uncomfortable in that journey. And we all know the stories. And we heard and read, rather, what they have done whilst in the wilderness. But the point I'm trying to make here is that God was with them. Yes, it was a tried time. Yes, it was a testing time. Yes, it was trials. Yes, the wilderness was hot. Yes, they didn't have food. They didn't have water. But God was with them. And because God was with them, what? God made a way out of nowhere. And God who did this for the children of Israel is the same God that is saying to you today that even though you may be going for a wilderness experience, you're on a journey, I'm raising you, I'm bringing you to a place, and it seems long, it seems hard, it seems difficult, it seems like it's a trying time, but God is saying to you, I am with you today as I was with my people when I delivered them from Egypt. You're on a journey. And nobody said, the word of God didn't tell us that the journey is going to be an easy one. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he was on earth. It wasn't easy for the prophets of old. It wasn't easy for the disciples and Christians that have gone on before us. It wasn't easy for them. Some of them were sawed in half. Some of them were boiled in oil. Some of them were imprisoned, were hanged, were decapitated. Lots of things happened to Christians. Some of them were burnt with fire. They lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. But everything works out toward the purposes of God. It may seem harsh, but it works out for the purposes of God. But God is saying that I am with you in your wilderness experience. And it won't be forever. Come on, that's good news, isn't it? Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's not forever. It might seem like it. It might look like it's taking a long time. But it's not forever, man. It's coming to an end. And so that's why when we come now, this is why we've got to have hope, you know, and this is why we've got to really know God's word. When we come now before God's presence, whether it's church or in our homes, we come with excitement. And we say, Lord, I'm going through this tough time. Lord, I don't know where money's going to come from for this bill. I don't know how I'm going to get food this week to feed my children. But Lord, I come before your presence and I come with joy because you are looking out for my best interests. You've made a way already, Lord. I may not know what it is, but Lord God, you've done it in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, I thank you and I praise you. And it takes faith to really do that from the bottom of your heart. But that's what we've got to do. Because you're on your way to your promised land where the manifested blessings will be seen. And in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, God had gathered, told Moses to gather the people for the mountain. Be there for 3 days. Wash your garments. Don't let any animal cross the line. Don't let any people cross the line. You know, behave yourself. Wash your garments. I'm going to show up on the third day. So take 2 days to prepare. Day three, I'm going to show up. And then he reminded them in verse four. You know, when they did that, okay, God. I think there was a thundering or whatever it is, and the people said to Moses, Moses, you go for us. You go before us. Why? Because fear, phobos now, not the fear of the Lord, phobos was there. Their relationship with God was not where it should be. And so earthly fear now came right in. The spirit of fear came right in. They said, oh, Moses, you go for us. We can't go. You go for us. You go for us, Moses. You stand. You speak for us, Moses. And God wanted to have intimacy with them. But nonetheless, despite their failures, verse 4 said this, you have seen, God speaking, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you where? To myself. Brought you to myself. God brought Israel to himself. Why? Because he loved Israel. Again, the God who brought Israel those many years ago to himself is the same God that is bringing, drawing you and I toward him. Why? Because he wants to manifest himself. Remember what we saw? Manifest blessings, promised land. That's where we're headed, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to manifest the blessings of God in our lives. And so he draws us to himself. So that fellowship and intimacy can be real. Question 4. Why is the fear of God necessary? Okay. So the fear of God is necessary so that we do not sin. You have the fear of God in your life. The Bible says those who know God cannot sin. Okay. There's something intrinsic inside of you that says, no, don't do that. No, don't go there. No, don't say that. And that's the Holy Spirit guiding you and reminding you of the word of God that you've got in your heart as to why you can't do certain things. So let's have a look at some scriptures. Exodus 20 verse 20. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, For God has come to test you. This is the same people we're just talking about, the children of Israel. God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. The fear of God prevents us from sinning. Because you remember that God sees and knows everything. Your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, people around you, your work colleague, your boss may not see what you're doing, but God does. He sees everything. And because you have the fear of God in your life, you recognize that and you say, no, God, man might not see, but God is seeing. And so therefore, I'm going to do what is right. Proverbs 8 verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Question 5. Did Jesus have godly fear? That's a good question, isn't it? Pastor David, why are you putting that up there? Did Jesus have godly fear? Remember now, there's God the Father who wills things into being. God the Son, the manifested Word. Okay? And God the Holy Spirit who hovers over the face of the deep. And works the word that's gone forth because the Father willed it. All three working together as one. All three in agreement and functioning within their capacities as one. Got to remember that. Did Jesus then have godly fear? You know who's going to answer this question? God is going to answer it. And so when you go home, read all of Hebrews chapter 1. Read it carefully. Don't just gloss over it, because sometimes we read scriptures and then we miss the context of it. And there's a lot more than what I'm showing here because of time. I can't go through that whole chapter. Read it for yourself and you will see God speaking. And part of what he said is, you have loved. This is God talking about his son, Jesus. He said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. This is God speaking about his son, Jesus Christ. If you look at verses before that, you will see that quite clearly. And verses after, that's why I say read the whole chapter. So, that's Hebrews 1. Yes. And Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up supplications, and this is talking about Jesus, by the way, supplications and with vehement cries and tears to him who was, that's Father God, who was able to save him from death, because God could have saved Jesus from the cross. You know that, don't you? But he didn't. He could have saved him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus Christ was heard by Father God because of his godly fear. And the list goes on, but this is not, I'm not going to stay on this. But of course, Jesus operated in godly fear. And so should we. Remember now, Jesus is our big brother. We've been adopted into the family of God. Alright, so God the Father is our Father, just like God the Father is the Father of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I well please. He said at Jesus' baptism. God said that at Jesus' baptism. And we've been adopted into the family of God, and Paul described that in his letters, which I'm not going to go into now. So we all know this anyway, we've been adopted into the family of God. So we're, Jesus is our creator of this universe, is our big brother. Okay? And what a beautiful relationship that is. Alright, so, question 6, the last question. What are the benefits of fearing God? What are the benefits of fearing God? I'm going to give you some, not all, okay? But let me give you these. Psalm 111 verse 10. One of the benefits is, a very important benefit, is wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And several scriptures say that, by the way. Just look in Proverbs alone, and you'll see sufficient evidence of that. Alright, but not only wisdom, but knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Information, gnosis, which you need, we all need. And we get our primary knowledge, our gnosis, our information from the Word of God, where the promises are. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord, it brings prolonged days, according to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. And Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. What else? Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, everlasting life. Proverbs 22 verse 4, the fear of the Lord brings riches and honor. When you fear God, God says, right, I'm going to manifest these blessings to you. And God provides, okay, riches and also honor as well. And we see that in a number of scriptures, you know. Proverbs 15:16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Stop and think about that. So I'd rather have little but have the fear of God working in my life than to have an abundance of treasure with trouble. Because the trouble might just rob you of that, or cause you to say something, or cause you to do something, and now you lost your way. Now you're not where you should be. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Psalm 25 verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. I think I have that on the screen. Actually, I have got it, the slide. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And verse 15, it says this, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Folks, don't we serve a good God? Amen. It's a promise, you know. Lord, you said, take it back to God in prayer. Lord, you said that your eyes are ever toward me. And you said, Lord, you will take my feet out of the net. It got caught in there, maybe because of something I did, maybe because of something I said, maybe because of nothing that I did or said. It just happened. But Lord, you are with me. You said that you will take my feet out of the net, whatever net that might be. Take it back to Him, because this is what He said He would do. But let me read, okay, to verse 21. I'm going to read that. All right, verse 16 says, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. This is a psalmist. For I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. This was David speaking of his own experiences. Then he said, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And verse 21 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I don't know what trouble, what difficulty you're going through, what changes you're expecting in your life, but I really pray that you will pray how David prayed. That's the one thing with David, you know. And by the way, David is the only person in Scripture where God said, this is a man after my own heart. That phrase belonged to nobody else apart from David. Was David perfect? We all know he wasn't. We all know that he sinned. We all know that he committed bloodshed. We all know that. So much to the point where God said, no, I can't use you to build my temple. I'm going to use your son Solomon, because you have shed so much blood with your hands. But with David, you'll find with him, he was quick to repent. David was quick to worship. David is a worshiper, church. He was quick to praise God. David loved God and spent time with Him. David knew how to cry out to God. David wasn't embarrassed to cry out to God. He wasn't embarrassed to dance before the Lord. And one time he did that, and then, who was it? What's her name? She looked and she saw him and she began to ridicule him. Begin to mock him. Who was it again? Yeah, his wife. Which one? Because David had a lot of wives, you know. Listen, let's not even begin to... David had a lot of wives. Begin with M. I can't remember. It doesn't really matter. You can look it up and tell me. Okay? I read this story, but I can't remember the name. She began to mock him because he was getting up and rejoicing and dancing before the Lord. And she looked at him and just mocked him and ridiculed him. You know? Don't let anybody steal your worship. Church, don't let anybody steal your worship. Don't let anybody steal your joy. When you're praising God, you praise God. You worship Him from the bottom of your heart and give Him the praise that is due unto His name. But in all that you are doing, while you're waiting for your answer prayer, you're waiting for the deliverance, you're waiting to be taken out of the net, make sure that you do what David did. David said, I wait. In verse 21, for I wait for you. Wait for God to do it. You jump ahead of God and begin to do it yourself, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Wait for God to do it, because God will do it. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, God will do it. He will deliver. Come on, say, tell your neighbor. Tell somebody else. He will do it, man. He will deliver. He will set free. God will provide. God will bless. God is there. Come on, tell your neighbor. Tell your neighbor. God will make out something, a way out of no way. He will do it, man. He will do it. He will do it. Encourage your brother. Encourage your sister. God is with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, you may mess up, but so what? God knew you were going to mess up before you did mess up. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We've got nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to be ashamed about. And we just got to stand and wait for God to do what He said He would do. I'm telling you, it's coming. All right, I'm closing. It's 1 Timothy 6. And verse 12. And this is what we got to do. It says, fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, you're young. Thank God you've grown now. Well, at that point, he was growing. All right, Timothy was timid, but he was a convert of Paul. But he was bold enough now in the call of God in his life to pastor. Okay, God's people. And Paul was instructing him, nurturing him, training him, encouraging him, and saying, Paul, and saying to Timothy rather, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You're a soldier of the Lord, and so you got to fight. Don't be timid, don't be going like you can't mash hands. Well, he didn't say that, I said that. But you know, just do that. Just fight the good fight of faith. Now, the good fight of faith is not with your fists. It's with your words, and it's with the authority, on the authority of God's word. That's what it is. I think I said this to you before. Authority is not based on volume. It is based on alignment. Some people think because they can shout louder than others that the authority is there. It's not based on how loud you shout, how loud you talk. And don't get me wrong. Most times, if I'm honest, a lot of us, we're too quiet. We need to shout. And there's a time when you need to shout. Praise demands, I said this to you, more of yourself than just your ordinary self. It demands something from deep down to come out and express itself without apology. All right? But that's not what we're talking about now. Because you can shout louder than me doesn't mean that you've got more authority than me. Authority is not based on volume. It is based on alignment. Are you aligned with God? Are you aligned with His Word? Are you aligned with His purpose? Last scripture and I'm done. Isaiah 57:19. It says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. So the bottom part of that verse, we got a promise from God. I will heal him. Okay? But the beginning part of the verse, I create the fruit of the lips. So hang on, what does that mean? I create the results of what you are saying. So the question is, the first question is, what am I saying? Yeah, you're going through a rough time, but what are you saying while you're going through that rough time? Yeah, you're going through a wilderness experience, but what's coming out of your mouth? Because God is saying here, I create the fruit of the lips. The result of what the words that you release out of your mouth, I'm responsible for that, God's saying. So that's why when you're going through a rough time, no matter what it is, you speak the end result. Church, are you here? Okay, you speak the end result. I know we know this, but I'm reminding you for a purpose, because we're talking about the presence of God. And if you fear God, you're going to keep His commandments. You're going to keep His word. You're going to do what He says. And you're going to be careful now in what you say, where you go, what you watch, what you listen to. Be careful of counsel and of people that will draw you away from what and where God wants you to be. Be careful of that. Be very careful. I've had ex-members of this church come to me and confess that they were pulled away because of the opinions of other people, and they've regretted that. I had a talk and I prayed with that person and said, look, just follow the leading of the Lord now. I know what it's like. Okay? Follow the leading of the Lord to what He is saying to you now, and be obedient. And wherever you're going, I've said this to a number of people, wherever you be respectful and be honorable to the house and to the leader of the house that you're going to. Because that's the way blessing follows you, you see. I say this as a passing. In my life, as far as I'm concerned, the church I'm coming out of, there was not one Sunday. It's just one exception to that, actually. If I'm going to be right down to the nitty gritty, and well, I won't tell you why, and there was a justification. There was never a Sunday when I am not in church and my pastor didn't know I wasn't there. Because of honor, because of respect, because of what the Word of God says that we should do. And when we're talking about the fear of God, and we're talking about reverence, and we're talking about awe, that's what we're talking about, you see. So it's no good just talking and singing about it. We've got to live it through. We've got to live it through. And so we've got to be careful in what we're saying. And be careful what counsel you're listening to and the things that you're saying, especially when you meet up with people. There are certain folks that I've had to cut out of my life because I found out, to a degree, I found out that they were gossips. Just love to talk about people. And talk about this and talk negative about that and trash this and trash that. And I don't meet them anymore. I don't meet with such people anymore. I cut them out completely as far as that circle is concerned. And I've had to do that because I don't want negativity coming into my ear, and I don't want the fear of the Lord drawn away from my life, draining away because I've allowed certain things. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
You've got to do the same thing. Be very careful. The associations and the companies you keep, and we do everything that you can to make sure the fruit of what you're saying, okay, results in what God wants to do in your life. You want healing in your body, make sure you're saying the right thing. Don't get them, me thick. Don't talk what is, speak what is not. Call forth those things that be not as though they already exist. And watch your God work and show up for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.